Well, good morning again, everybody. For those of you who weren't here at the beginning, hello, my name is Ben. I'm not here very often. If you're new, you probably are wondering who I am, but I'm married to Michelle, who was playing the piano. Michelle is the daughter of Jack, who used to be the pastor of this church. So we're practically family, right? Let me put this down here. It's always, always, always a pleasure to worship with you. Whenever we get to visit the U.S., which happens every couple of years, one of the highlights for me is worshiping with you, and that was certainly true this morning. Thank you for inviting us into your worship this morning. I was very much aware as I was singing, I was looking over where Bob used to sit. It's the first time I remember ever being here without Bob and his great voice. But we're going to be speaking this morning about worship, and particularly about singing. And Bob's voice has not stopped. Bob is still singing. One of the great privileges of living the missionary life that my family has lived over the years has been worshiping with people from all around the world, worshiping in different languages, worshiping with people who don't come from any heritage of worship, and yet they've walked into faith in Christ, and they've begun worshiping in spirit and in truth. There's nothing quite like it. I don't know how many of you have been in contexts in which worship is going on in multiple languages at the same time. It's a glorious thing. It's a truly glorious thing. And if you haven't experienced that, I hope you get to experience that. Today, we're going to go through Psalm 96. And I'm going to be speaking about worship, and you might think, well, hang on, you're the visiting missionary, you're supposed to talk about mission. And I would say, yes, exactly. Exactly. All will be made clear as we go along. So, hopefully this is working. Are we on? Where do I need to point? Oh, I haven't turned this on here. Here we go. All right. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Psalm 96, I'm going to read from the ESV. But I have replaced the Lord, wherever you see the Lord in capital letters, it's actually referring to the holy name of God, Yahweh, which was the original Hebrew, so I'm going to read it with Yahweh. So, sing, oh, sing to Yahweh a new song. Oh, sorry, I forgot. Why don't you all stand for the reading of God's word? This is our tradition here. Okay, thank you. Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before Yahweh, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. Okay, thank you. You can take a seat. This is a spectacular psalm. I preach on this psalm as often as I can because it really just connects so much of what has driven me in my life in service to the Lord. But it's timeless. It's universal. Unlike a lot of psalms, this particular psalm doesn't tell us anything at the beginning about who wrote it or the occasion on which it was written. But that's okay because we find this psalm being quoted elsewhere in Scripture. If you were to look at 1 Chronicles, chapters 15 and 16, most of you will be familiar with the story of David having finished the conquering of the promised land. And we have this landmark occasion, this really significant occasion when David brings the tabernacle into Jerusalem. And this is the fulfillment of all the promises that God had made to his people. He told them that he was going to give them a land, and that when they went into that land, that they were to establish the worship of the Lord in the place that he would show them. And that place turned out to be Jerusalem. And so you get this story of David the king, the conquering king, leading this procession of priests into Jerusalem. And he's not parading in royal robes. He strips himself down to his undergarments, and he dances with all his might, and he's singing praises at the head of this procession. He humbled himself. And then in chapter 16, you see David establishing the orders of priesthood and giving them, instructing them on how to worship the Lord. And the song that he gives them to sing on that occasion is mostly Psalm 96. Now, I want you to remember this image of this conquering king who humbles himself, who establishes a priesthood, and empowers them and equips them to sing in worship. Because this is going to be really important later. But we'll move on from that for now. So this is our context, this psalm of worship, of God's presence being brought into to that epicenter of the world, Jerusalem. And David leading his people in worship. So let's work our way through this psalm. This is a psalm of many layers. And we're going to work through some of these layers. And these layers are instruction in worship. Instruction in how we are to praise our God. So let's learn from this. But more than let's learn from this, let's be inspired by this. Let's let this word today change us and transform us and bring to life something deeper in us than we've experienced before. We begin with this instruction, oh, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless his name. Now, this is going to come up a few times in this psalm, but in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, threefold repetition of a thing is really important. In the English language, we can refer to good, better, and best, right? And best is the superlative. It means the most good thing. In the Hebrew language, a threefold repetition means the superlative, which is why so often when we read of this heavenly worship, we read, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But what does that mean? The holiest, holier than anything. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And now here, David, I just want you to keep this scene in your mind as we go through this psalm. David having gathered in the whole nation of Israel into Jerusalem. And now he's leading them in worship. And he says to them, sing to Yahweh, sing to Yahweh, sing to Yahweh. It's hard to put this into English, isn't it? But it's a bit like sing the singiest song you can sing to Yahweh. Sing with all your hearts. Remember the scene of David leaping and dancing and belting out this song of praise. He's saying, sing with everything you've got. Sing with all your hearts to Yahweh. Sing a new song. Of course, this is a really important occasion when God was doing something really new and really significant. And so it's appropriate for there to be a new song. And it's a little bit ironic that we're still singing this song 3,000 years later. And still singing this new song. And yet the scriptures are punctuated by these important, these landmark occasions in which the people are called on to sing a new song. The whole point of this, if we are the people of God, we will never run out of reasons to worship him. There are the foundations. Just the foundational reasons why we worship him, and we're going to come to that. But every day, we have new reasons to worship him. every day. New songs can come from our hearts as we worship him. You know, sometimes we forget when we get used to singing a song regularly over and over again over the years, we forget that once that was a new song. And you think of so many of the classic hymns and songs of praise, and you look into the stories of how those came to be, and so often they just came out of this spontaneous worship in response to the Lord in some situation, often a really hard situation. They're birthed in worship. And sometimes those who are gifted as musicians, you know, they might just spontaneously come up with a new song for the Lord, and people think, ooh, that's good, we should write that down. We should remember it. We should sing it. I confess, I've been a Christian for 20, 25 years or so. Sometimes when I hear new songs, I can be a bit turned off, especially as the people creating those new songs keep getting younger. And, you know, their musical styles are maybe not to my taste. But God forgive us. God forgive us if we ever become closed off to the new songs of the new generations, if we ever snub the new songs and only want to sing the classics. Sometimes, you know, new songs might not be to my taste. Might not be quite the kind of music I would really enjoy listening to, but oh, may I respond with gratitude and thanksgiving when I hear young people coming up with new songs to praise the Lord. And of course, we have to be discerning about what's in those songs. But if young people are singing out new songs to the Lord from their hearts, amen and hallelujah. On the tale of singing to the Lord, we have another threefold repetition of telling. It's not immediately obvious there. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. Of course, that's a double repetition of declare, because you're declaring his marvelous works as, among the nations. So on the back of this instruction to sing for all we're worth, the next step is to declare it. We're to sing in the congregation. And then as the people of God, the next extension of our worship is to go and declare the truths of God to the peoples, to those who haven't yet heard these truths. And this is important. You know, evangelism and mission, we can put those in their own sort of box over on the side and think that those are things that just a few people in the church should be getting on with. David is teaching us, and the Word is teaching us, that evangelism and mission actually is just the natural extension of our singing, of our worship. We're to declare the truths of God in the congregation, but actually then, as we declare the truths of God to the nations, to the peoples, wherever the Bible talks about the peoples, you understand it's talking about all of humanity, particularly those parts of humanity that haven't heard yet. In David's day, those parts of humanity that are still worshiping the false gods, David calls upon the people to declare the truths and the wonders of God to the peoples, to the nations, as part of their worship. In this context where David is speaking of the glory, declaring his glory. God's glory is so huge, and there's a concept, it's so huge, it's hard to define quite what is meant by that. But it's some sort of a combination of his identity, his power, his honor, and also the works that he's done, the glorious things that he's done. So what is it that we're to declare? We're to declare the truths about God. We're to declare the awesome things that he has done and that he continues to do. This is what we're to declare among the nations. Another layer deeper. We're to sing worship to the Lord. We're to sing our hearts out to him. We're to express our admiration to him. We're to declare these truths to the nations and to the peoples. Another layer deeper. God loves it when we sing our response to him. He loves it when we express our affection to him, our gratitude to him for the things he's done for us. But even deeper than that, God himself, just because of who he is, he deserves our worship. Right? Just because of who he is, he deserves our worship. Even if he had never done anything for us, he would still be utterly worthy of our worship. And so as we worship, it is good for us to just express to God, to reflect back to him his own character, his own greatness, his own glory. You know, we were made to bear his image. We were made to behold him and to reflect him, so that when God looks on us, especially in worship, he sees his own goodness reflected back. He sees his own glory reflected back to him. And that gives him so much pleasure. It is a good and wonderful thing for us to just praise him just for who he is. And a lot of that was expressed in our worship this morning. That's what we were made for. Remember, we read that in our creedal statement. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him together forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we're talking about here. We're made for worship. We're made for worship. Ascribe to Yahweh, ascribe to Yahweh, ascribe to Yahweh. You know what I'm going to say now. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Okay, if David says three times in a row, ascribe to Yahweh, we have a superlative again. Ascribe to Yahweh. What does this mean? It's a bit of a tricky English thing here, isn't it? But like, give God his due. Recognize who he is and give that to him. Give him the praise that springs naturally from who he is. Speak it out, O families of the peoples. Bring yourselves back to this picture of David in front of the Israelites, the people of God. He's called them to worship. He's called them to sing. But now he's calling beyond them. I imagine David kind of calling over the heads of the crowds to the nations around. The worship of the Israelites is awesome. The Lord is so pleased with the worship of the Israelites. And yet David recognizes, oh, this isn't enough. This worship here, this is not enough to get to grips with God's glory. We need all the nations here. And a lot of the rest of the Old Testament scriptures talk about the nations gathering at Jerusalem, the nations coming to worship him in Jerusalem. And we never saw that fulfilled in the Old Covenant. But guess what? We didn't stay in the Old Covenant. We're on the way there. But David realizes, you know what? The worship of this one people is not enough. I said, you know, one of the big privileges of our life has been worshiping with people from all around the world. You know, in every language and in every culture, well, how many people here speak more than one language? You know, to any reasonable extent. Okay. But even for those of you who don't speak more than one language, you'll be familiar with the phrase lost in translation. And you understand that in every language, there are some things that you can say that just feel really right. It's like there's something that comes out of your cultural guts and just expresses itself in a certain way, in a certain language. You try and translate that into any other language, and it just loses its punch. And I can think of some of those things in my language. For me as a British person, there are things that we say in our culture and our language that baffle you lot. And there are things that you say. I was trying to think about what would it be this morning. When Americans say that something is awesome, I can't do it properly. But when Americans say that something is awesome, there's just something woo, that rises up from you, and you don't just say awesome, right? I'm not even going to try and say it how you all say it, but there's something when you, as American English speakers, say to God, "You're awesome!" You will say it in a way that no one else can say it. And that delights the Lord. But in every single language, from every single culture, there are things that they can say to the Lord in worship that no one else can say. There are some classic English hymns. And you know, I think, I have no way of verifying this, but I was thinking, probably it's true that in the English language we have a greater diversity of songs and hymns to worship the Lord with than in any other language. I think that's probably true. I can't think of another language that might come close to that. And yet, even if we could attain to the full depths of worship in the English language, express everything that could be expressed to the Lord in the English language, even if we could do that, which we can't, there would still be so many things left unsaid that only people who speak other languages and come from other cultures could really say to the Lord. I think one of the highlights of my life, a couple of years ago, just as we were preparing to leave Africa, we gathered together in our home a group of the leaders of the Fulani church that we'd been involved in planting, those who had been imprisoned for their faith and who had been released. And this was the first time they'd come together since they'd been released. And they led us in worship. I can't possibly describe to you what that experience was like. But you would all say it was awesome. To see these brothers and sisters who had suffered so much for the Lord dancing and leaping and just laughing and just singing out to the Lord, call and response in their language, in their style, in their culture. Oh man, it broke me. And as I saw them worshiping like that, I thought, okay. I mean, Michelle and I knew straight away, all right, we're done. We're done now. We're finished here. Because the worship of the Lord has been established among this people, in their language. They don't need us here anymore. Now the Lord is being worshipped in this new voice, this new language. This bit of the job is done. Time to move on to the next thing. All right. A slight, not quite a rabbit trail. In Western thinking, some of you will have heard me speak about Psalms before. You may have heard this from other people too, but this is important. In Western thinking, based on Greek rhetoric, when we want to make a point, we start with our starting point, talk about what we're going to talk about, and then we might have a series of consequential points that build up on each other, and then we get to our conclusion. Like, we think in straight lines, right? We get to the point, and the point comes at the end. Sometimes you see Paul arguing like this when he's writing to Greek people. In Hebrew thought, that's not quite the way they thought or expressed themselves. They had what we call chiasm, which I've misspelled, I just noticed on the slide. It's not chasm, it's chiasm. Anyway, so in Hebrew thought and Hebrew poetry, you have sort of the same thing. You start with the starting point, and then there are subsequent points that build on that point, and then you get to the central point, and then they work their way back down in reverse through the points that they made. And you end up with this sort of symmetrical argument, this symmetrical communication, where the conclusion, the main point, is the thing that comes in the middle. So let's just work back through this psalm quickly and look at what we find. Well, here is a summary for you. I'm going to take you through this, so don't worry. This psalm is framed with all of creation singing at the beginning and the end. I'm going to show this to you. And then we go to declaring his glory among the nations. And then we move on to an instruction to fear Yahweh above all gods. And then there's this higher praise, declaring the glory of God himself in the sanctuary. And then right in the middle, that spear point, all the peoples ascribe glory to the Lord. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. So let's look at this. The first couple of verses and the last couple of verses, or toward the end, we have this threefold repetition of sing in the first few verses. In verses 11 and 12, we have roar, exult, and sing for joy. This worship, this instruction on worship is framed by singing. Singing is the foundation. If you ever have time to read, to study about the theology of singing, I really recommend you do it. Or just work your way through the Bible and find all the instances of singing. There's a lot. In fact, you find that all of creation history is framed by singing. In Job 38, verse 7, God is talking to Job about even the time before creation started. And he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. There was singing going on in the heavenly places before the earth was even created. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us that God himself exults over you with loud singing. Do you understand that God is singing over us now? God is singing over us now. Isn't that an amazing idea? And then in Revelation, we're going to come to this picture toward the end. Revelation is full of singing. And actually, the picture of the Bible is of this continual singing. This call and response singing that is going on between the heavens and the earth. The heavenly creatures are worshiping the Lord and calling on the earthly creatures to worship the Lord too. It's almost like a picture of a choir with two halves. There's the heavenly half and the earthly half. And what we're made for and what we're called into is to join in with that song. You know, that's what we do when we worship together. That's what we do when we sing. We're joining in with this cosmic song. When we come to worship, it's so good for us to be mindful of that, isn't it? Again, you know, I confess that often, more often than I would really want, you know, I might come away from a time of worship with a church and think, oh, well, you know, this was absolutely not true for this morning. But sometimes you come away and think, oh, you know, the drums were a bit off time, weren't they? Or, you know, that guitar was a bit out of tune. Or, you know, the songs they picked, I really didn't like those songs. Or, oh, God, forgive me when I do that. God, forgive me when I forget. I was in the presence of the saints. I was in the presence of the angels worshiping. And that's what we do when we come together to sing and worship. Call and response. The next layer, again, declaring his glory among the nations, built on the foundation of our sung worship, our congregational worship. And the point is, look, our worship must never be confined to the congregation. Our worship must never be confined to church, to Sunday morning. Our worship is to go out and impact the world. Our worship is to go out and bring change in the world, to draw in the peoples, to praise him among the peoples. John Piper says, mission exists because worship does not. It's that simple. Mission exists because worship does not. Why do we do mission? Why do we talk about still sending people out to the nations to go and share the gospel with people who've never heard of it before? Well, it's because they're not worshiping yet. And they owe God their worship. They're made to worship. They're made to worship in spirit and in truth, and until they know Christ, they can't. That's why we do mission. That's why Michelle and I and our family sweated it out in the Sahara Desert for 20 years. It was hard at times, but it was no hardship. It was glorious. And that cherry on top of being with those people worshiping at the end of those 20 years, it was all worth it. It's absolutely worth it. And as we continue to send and support missionaries going to these places where we know they're going to suffer, we can send them with confidence saying, it's going to be worth it. The Lord will be glorified in what you do. It will be worth it. Mission exists because worship does not. For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, says verse 4. Reflected in verse 9, worship Yahweh in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. as we go out declaring the praises of God, declaring the glories of God into the nations, it comes with a warning. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Honor him. Worship him. You cannot stay in what you're doing. You cannot and you will not continue to worship these false gods. There is a day coming when this will be put to an end. There is a warning that comes, and that warning is part of our worship because we're declaring God is the God above all gods. Jesus is the God above all gods. Fear him. And once again, we come to this higher praise, this declaration of who God is. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary, reflected in verses 8 and 9. Come into his courts. Of course, the courts and the sanctuary were part of the same place. And we read again of splendor and holiness, which reflects splendor and majesty. So what do we find in the middle? What's the spear point? Ascribe to Yahweh all the families of the peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Here's David pouring himself out in worship, pouring out everything. He's singing the singiest song he can sing. He's declaring the declarious things he can declare. But he knows, it's still not enough. Still not enough. We need the nations. We need all the voices, all the languages, all the cultures to be brought to bear in the Lord's worship. Skip ahead to the new David, Jesus, the king who humbled himself and went ahead of his people into Jerusalem and inaugurated a new priesthood and a new temple and a new worship. And that new priesthood is us, by the way, all of his people. Revelation 5, 9, and 10 says, and they sang a new song. A new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. There is a priesthood that Jesus has established. And we're all part of it, but we're not all of it. There is a priesthood that Christ has established that must contain people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And until it does, it is not complete. And until that earthly choir is complete, our response to the heavenly choir is not complete. That's why mission. That's why mission matters. If we love him passionately with all our hearts, if we are captivated in worship, a natural extension of our worship is to want to support, to reach out as the church, to reach out, to bring the gospel, to declare the truths of the Lord to those nations and peoples that haven't heard it yet. To draw them in so that they might be added, so that their voices might be added. That afternoon, being with those Fulani believers in our living room, listening to the songs, the new songs that they were spontaneously singing. First time ever those songs had been sung. That's what the Lord is looking for. And the job isn't done yet, but it will be done. It will be done. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. This is John. God has given him a vision of the completion of all things. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What David was calling for and what Jesus was calling for. Through the generations, the church has often assumed it's impossible. You know, William Carey was told it was impossible. Stay here. We might look at some of the peoples that are left still unevangelized. We talked about Afghanistan, the Somali people, the Iranian people, although they're a lot more evangelized than you might think. There are many peoples still around the world, tribes, often isolated tribes, who just don't know him yet. But they will. This vision that the Lord gave to John, this was not wishful thinking. This was not God saying, oh, wouldn't it be nice if everyone was represented at the end? This will happen. John saw it. Because in God's mind, this is guaranteed. This is the will of God, that all the peoples, actually a multitude from all the peoples, would be represented. What did John see? He says he looked and he saw, and from what he saw, he could tell that all the peoples were represented. He saw the distinctions between the peoples that were represented. He saw all the shades of skin. He saw all the styles of dress. And he heard the languages, right? Because he says every language. He heard every language being spoken. He heard singing in every language. I sometimes used to think of heaven that we would all sort of be homogenized, right? We would all become one heavenly culture, and we would all be speaking one language. But no. Actually, the picture we find here is of the full diversity of humanity worshiping the Lord together. And we'll understand each other. The language barriers won't be a problem anymore. But I believe there will be singing and music in all the languages concurrently. And it will be a glorious thing. And on that day, finally, the worship of the Lord, that cosmic choir, the heavenly side and the earthly side, singing, harmonizing, call and response, it will be complete. All of the voices will be there. All of the seats in that choir will be filled. And that will be an awesome thing to behold. We're not quite there yet. All of these red dots on the map represent peoples, languages, where there's yet no meaningful presence of the gospel, no scriptures translated into their languages. About a quarter of the world's population still lives among these peoples who have no real meaningful access to the gospel, have no opportunity to meet a believer who will explain the truths of God to them in their language, or who can invite them to join a community of others like them to worship the Lord together. About a quarter of the world's population. So there's still work to be done. But let's not think of it as work. Let's think of it as worship. Do you want to see the Lord lifted up and glorified in this world? Well, this is a big part of what it's going to take to draw the people represented by those red dots into worship. And that means we need to keep on sending people who will be the ones who will go and tell and declare the truths of the Lord, and who will bring those warnings and those admonishments, and who will speak out the truths of God and what he's done, and bring those people to worship. And that experience that Michelle and I had, that joyful experience of bringing this group of Fulani who continued to grow and multiply and to spread, and yet there was the kernel. There was the genesis of this worshiping community. Let that be repeated another 4,500 times over, and we'll be done. And then the Lord will return. That's what he said, by the way. Matthew 24:14. First, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations, meaning all the peoples, and then the end will come. It's quite simple, really. First, this gospel must be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so I invite you, do this already, but there's always layers, right? You do this already, but I invite you to continue to devote yourselves, even as you devote yourselves to singing as a congregation, to devote yourselves all the more as your act of worship, to be part of bringing the gospel to these red dots. It's for their benefit. It's also for the Lord's benefit. He wants that worship. Remember Revelation 5, those verses we read? He has purchased their worship with his blood. He's owed that worship. They just don't know it yet. There are songs that are yet to be written, songs that are yet to be sung that we cannot sing, and that's why mission. So let me just pray for you as I close. Oh Lord God, what a glorious gospel. What a glorious God we have, who did not leave us as pagans, druids, sacrificing things in Europe, but brought us the wonderful news of you and who you are and your gospel and all that you've done for us, that our people, our ancestors, turned to you in faith, that our voices and our languages have been added to this choir of worship to you, Lord God, to bring you the worship that is due to your name. And Lord God, would you bless us? Would you bless this church? Would you bless their worship, Lord? Infuse their worship with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that this worship might spill over into the communities around them and spill over to the ends of the earth, all for you, for your glory, that you might be worshiped more fully. And Lord, would you hasten that day when the choir is full, when the seats are filled, when all the voices are singing, and you, Lord Jesus, can return. And even as we celebrate your supper, Lord God, the thing that unites us with all of these families and churches celebrating around the world, Lord, may we be unified in you.